ahead, open up your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5, and verse 7. And this morning we will continue here in the book of James. We've been talking of late about faith. James closes out this book with some instruction concerning faith, and in particular, a faith that endures. Many say they have faith, but only those that have true faith will endure. That faith will endure through times of affliction and persecution, trial, tribulation, all the various things that might come up against a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we talk about this enduring faith, we've seen thus far that it is humble, that it is obedient, and that it is confident. Confident particularly in the coming judgment of the Lord. Today we will see that it is patient. So our topic today is patient faith. Let's begin reading it from our text, James chapter 5 at verse 7. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for these verses we have just read, and we thank you for your Spirit who will guide us in our understanding of them. Lord, speak to our hearts about a patient faith. Lord, we live in a time when we grow very impatient. We want everything right now. And patient faith truly is something that distinguishes a true believer from those who are false professors. So, Lord, help us to demonstrate this patient faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our text, James gives to us three examples of patient faith. Three things for us to look at. First, he says that we should be patient like a farmer who waits for the harvest. Look there at verse 7. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman," that's a farmer, as someone who grows things, "waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." Now I'm going to stop there. We're going to get in verses 8 and 9 as well on this point. But first of all, let us see that we should be patient for a certain length of time. And that is unto the coming of the Lord. Until the Lord comes back, we should be patient, or have a patient faith. Now that asks a lot of us, does it not? Many of us would say, if you were commanded to have a faith that is patient until this afternoon, you might can handle that. But to wait all the way, and we don't know when that might be, it may be the next moment, but to wait until the coming of the Lord implies that it might be a period of time. Some of us begin to falter right away, thinking that's a long time. But we are to be patient, it says, unto the coming of the Lord. And this ties back into what we were talking about last week about being knowing, having confidence in the coming of the Lord, and that he would come in judgment. We should have that confidence, and it should also develop within us a patient faith. Now the farmer, in the example, the farmer, the husbandman, is patient and waits for the harvest. It speaks specifically about waiting, how he waits until he receives the early and the latter rain. Now, it is my understanding that in that part of the world, there is generally an early rain when seeds are sown, and then meaning a period of rain, and then it is fairly dry until towards the end of the harvest. At the end, there would come what they would refer to as the latter rain, a rainy season right before the harvest. And so the farmer would have to be patient and wait between those rains. He would work, he would do what he needed to do for the crops and to make sure they grow as well as they could, but he had to be patient and wait for those rains to come. And we too should be patient. The Lord sometimes sends rain, and sometimes he does not. And I'm not talking just about physically. I'm talking about spiritually as well. There are rainy seasons. Rainy meaning we receive, it seems, showers. There are songs of this, showers of blessing from the Lord. And then we go through periods, dry periods in our lives when we don't seem to get that. And then the showers come again. And we have to learn how to be patient between the showers. You see, sometimes we get discouraged because we think when it gets dry that the Lord has given up on us. I think some actually kind of come to that conclusion. And the Lord hasn't given up on us. We just need to understand that the Lord works according to his time schedule and according to his purposes, and that doesn't always match up with us. And so we shouldn't feel like just because it's a dry season that I've done something wrong. We should learn to have a patient faith and wait on the Lord. Now, that's hard to do. It's hard to do. It's hard for a farmer who's looking at his crop, and it's really easy to think, you know, Lord, I really do need some rain, and pray for rain, and then have to wait on the Lord for that rain. The Lord sends it in due time. It takes a great deal of patience. And so we should have spiritual patience. It says in verse 8, "Be ye also patient," meaning we as believers should be patient like the farmer. It goes on and says, "Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." I'd like for you to turn for a moment to Psalm 27 in verse 14, where we find similar words. And I want to talk a little bit for a moment about this, "Establish your hearts." Psalm 27, verse 14. You see, we have to do some work on ourselves in order for us to be patient with the proper frame of mind, with the proper expectation, with the proper faith. It doesn't just happen, but we need to go in and as it says, establish our hearts. Psalm 27, verse 14 says this, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." I wonder why the psalmist there thinks he needs to repeat that phrase, "Wait on the Lord." I believe it's because that's one of the hardest things for us to do. Wait on the Lord. How often do we pray expecting God to answer right here, right now, exactly the way I want it? And we need to learn the value of waiting on the Lord. That doesn't mean we stop praying. We continue to pray. It doesn't mean we stop seeking what it is we think that we need. We continue seeking until the Lord reveals what it is he's going to give and how he is going to answer the prayer. But we need to learn how to wait on the Lord. There's a psalm that says, "Be still and know that I am God." we're not very good at being still. We're not very good at waiting on the Lord. We chastise our children when they're not still, and when they don't wait on us. And we act worse than they do sometimes before the Lord. So we should establish our hearts. You see, it's a heart thing. Be of good courage, the psalm says, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Sometimes I think we run out of patience and we quit waiting on the Lord because we think we've come to our end. We think that we've run out of whatever it is, whatever resource we feel like it is that we need in order to continue waiting on the Lord. But what we will discover if we're careful is the Lord will at the right moment strengthen our hearts. He will bolster us up, spiritually speaking. He will sustain us. Even when we think that we're far away from God, even when we think that maybe God is far away from us, we will find, if we wait on the Lord, that he will strengthen us. Never forget that the Lord cares for you. Then it goes on in verse 9 and says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Part of this waiting patiently or having a patient faith is learning how not to grudge not one against another. What does that mean exactly? Well, I think a great part of the meaning here is that sometimes when we feel like we're having to wait on the Lord and the Lord maybe hasn't answered a prayer or we're going through maybe even a dry season, we look over and we see someone else who is very happy and joyful in the Lord. And we begrudge them that they are so. We carry a grudge, or we grumble maybe, against them because we feel like, you know what, God, you're answering their prayer, but you're not answering mine. And that is a bad attitude to have before the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Don't grudge against another while you're suffering the weight of patience. Remember this, the judge is coming. There will be an accountability between you and the Lord concerning how you wait on the Lord. We need to train ourselves and prepare ourselves to wait on the Lord with the right frame of mind. You might be thinking to yourself right now, preacher, you're asking too much. Let me hasten to say, it is not I. It is the Lord who expects this of us. Your preacher struggles with it just like you do. It's hard to wait on the Lord and have a cheerful spirit. But to do so is very pleasing to the Lord. Very pleasing. And we should train ourselves to do so. You see, patient faith requires believers to trust God with what you cannot control and to honor God with what you can control. Now, I want you to think about those words. Let's break it down. Patient faith requires believers to trust God with what you cannot control. There are simply things in this life that we cannot control. And in those things, we must learn to trust God. We can quickly get overwhelmed with the stuff we cannot control. What others think about us, what others may say about us, how others are living before God. Those are a lot of those things we cannot control. And therefore, we must have faith in the Lord. As the parent of a grown child, sometimes you I struggle with this, or have it at times past. And I there are things that I would do differently, or decisions that I might make differently for my child. But I've got to learn to trust the Lord, that we've raised our son in the ways of the Lord, and that he will come to discover this on his own. And not that he's not, but he will grow in the Lord just as Rhonda and I had to grow in the Lord when we were his age. But it takes a learning to be patient and a certain trust in the Lord with the things that we cannot control. And then the other aspect of it is to honor God with what you can control. You see, I think a lot of people waste all their time on the things that they cannot control, fretting and worrying over it and trying to do something about it, when they need to trust God with those things. And instead, they need to be focused on what it is they can control and make sure they're doing that in a way that pleases the Lord, in a way that honors God. So patient faith requires believers to trust God. Second, let's look at verse 10. The second example that he gives is that we should be patient like a prophet who speaks the truth. In verse 10 he says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." Patience does not mean inactivity. Let's think back for a moment to the farmer that we just talked about who has to wait on the rain and wait on the early and the latter rains, as the scripture talks about there. In between, that farmer's not inactive. That farmer's working hard. He's just waiting on the Lord to send the rain. Well, so it is with the prophet who speaks the truth. The prophet who's in the midst of persecution doesn't draw back and close his mouth. That's when he steps forward and speaks even more boldly in the face of persecution. He speaks boldly against injustice, for instance. The prophet in the midst of hardship doesn't draw back, shrink away. Instead, he speaks about the goodness and the judgment and the mercy of God. I say that, and I'm reminded of a story about George Whitfield. George Whitfield was a preacher of grace, preached grace. He was from England, but he came to the colonies, as they were then, in the 1700s, in the middle 1700s, right before the Revolutionary War. And he came over, and he would speak outdoors. Before people, he would stand up on a platform of some type, usually, and just proclaim the word. And it's said that thousands of people would gather to hear him when he preached. Ben Franklin heard that, and he doubted it. And when Whitfield came to Philadelphia, it said that Franklin started out in the crowd where he could clearly hear Whitfield, and then he turned and began to walk away and measured his steps. And he walked back towards Philadelphia. This was going on outside the town. You see, Franklin had heard that as many as 30,000 people would gather to hear Whitfield, and he didn't believe it. You got to remember, there were no microphones and amps and speakers in those days. For someone to be able to speak for 30,000 people to hear them would be quite the accomplishment. It would be an amazing thing. So Franklin, being the skeptic, he tested it. He walked back towards Philadelphia. And as I understand it, he measured a mile. He walked for a mile. And he could still hear Whitfield. And he did the math in a semicircle, and he figured out that indeed 30,000 people could fit within that semicircle and hear Whitfield. So Whitfield would draw these huge crowds. And you would think, because he's drawing these great crowds like we see some people do today, they draw great crowds, that all these people loved Whitfield and wanted to hear what he had to say. But that's not so. it was not uncommon at all for people to throw rocks and sticks and rotten eggs and rotten fruit at Whitfield while he preached. And this brings me to the particular illustration I want to share. There was a time when Whitfield was preaching, was standing up on the platform. And as he was preaching, he looked down and a big burly man's coming at him with a stick. Coming towards him as if he's going to come up on the stage and wail onto him. And it said that Whitfield began to back up, as one would naturally do. I think I'd be backing up if I were in his shoes. And as he's backing up, he hears his wife sitting off the platform out behind him. And she says, "Be the man, George. Be the man." And when he heard that, it encouraged him. And he stepped forward and confronted the man and told him that the man was going to die and go to hell because of his sins. And the man dropped his stick, fell to his knees, and began to weep loudly and repent of his sin. See, we've got to be the man. A prophet has to be the man. He has to speak up. He can't shrink back just because things get bad. And the things we need to speak about are the goodness of God, His holiness, His purity, and how sin is abhorrent to God. And the prophet needs to speak about judgment. The judgment of God is coming. The prophet also needs to speak about mercy and the great mercy that God has towards those who believe. By the way, in that sense, we're all prophets. The example is given to us here of a prophet, but it's meant to encourage the regular person to be faithful in that way as well. To be like that prophet who speaks the truth, and speak the truth yourself. But we know it can be difficult. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, we are told, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Folks, if you're speaking out for the Lord Jesus Christ like you ought to be, and especially if you're speaking out in the days in which we live, then people are going to say vile things about you. Amen. I believe it was just this week, there was testimony by a certain senator who has part of the nation enamored, and wishes he were president, but this senator, they were interviewing a person who's been appointed. I forget honestly what the person is appointed to by President Trump. But he's interviewing him, and this man has said previously, he's a believer, he's a Christian, and he has said previously that he thinks that only Christians are going to heaven. And at the time he was speaking specifically about Muslims. So this senator is grilling him, and three separate times he asked him about that statement, and the man would begin by saying, "Well, you know, Senator, you need to understand that I'm a Christian." Something to that effect. That's a very rough paraphrase. And the senator did not like that. And basically said that that would disqualify him. The senator will not vote for him based on that answer. And half the country is going to want to vote for this man in the next presidential election. And I commend that person for not wilting there and sticking to what he believes. Mm-hmm. There is only one way to heaven. Amen. And it's not through Allah.
That's right.
The only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That means necessarily that if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe in some other God, I don't care how sincere you are in that belief, it's going to lead you straight into the pits of hell. Amen. Folks, we've got to be willing to stand on that.
Amen.
And I believe that many Christians have compromised on that. For years now, because they don't want to offend someone or whatever. People, the gospel offends. It offends. It offends the flesh. And if you can remember, it offended your flesh at one time. And the only way you got over that was the Lord gave you spiritual life and understanding to know what that's all about. But you're going to make people mad if you tell them what you believe, if you believe the scriptures. And we got to be prepared for that. The prophet certainly endured that. In Matthew chapter 21, I just want to read this briefly, this parable. Read over it quickly. Jesus gave this parable. Here another parable. He says there was, this is Matthew 21, verse 33. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. By the way, if you haven't figured out, these servants represent the prophets that God has sent to his people down through the years. Verse 37, but last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And the parable goes on to talk about what God will do about that, his prophets and his son being slain. My point to you is this: if they killed Jesus, you can imagine they'll want to kill you too at some point. Amen. In certain situations. And they sure want to silence you and slander you and ridicule you. We're no greater than Jesus, are we? We must endure these things patiently. Okay, preacher, I might can endure them. I don't know about the patient part. Well, we must be patient because that's what God calls for. That's what this passage is telling us. It tells us patient faith requires believers to remain faithful in the face of evil. There is no doubt that there is much we would like to change about our country and bring it back to God. We must be patient, though. And again, not quit doing stuff, but be patient and stay focused on preaching the truth and then trust God to either bring revival or judgment. We can't do anything about that. That's God's. There's going to be a revival in this nation. I'm not going to make it happen. I can be part of it. I can be revived. I can be in the vanguard of people being revived. But God must bring the revival. Amen. What I must do is preach it. Not just as a preacher, but as a person by living it and speaking about the judgment and the mercy and the goodness of God, as mentioned previously. And so must you. It may please God to bring judgment. And quite frankly, I won't be surprised at all. We deserve it. I pray for revival. I pray for this nation to be turned back to God. Again, I cannot do anything about that but trust God. I can do something about what I'm saying and how I'm living. And patient faith will bring that out. And then finally, The third example is we need to be patient like Job, who had hope in God's purpose. Look at verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. We're quick to point to those who endure, who get through a hard time and come out on the other side of it blessed. We point to them and say, man, aren't they blessed? They've come through a lot, but they're happier and they have joy in the Lord. We'll point and acknowledge that and recognize that. There's certainly something to enduring. Matthew 10:22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. He's not saved because he endures. He endures because he's saved. He's born again. Mm-hmm. When we endure hardship and affliction, and we go through things that we may not understand, and we come through them, glory be to God, and blessed are those who do so. And then he points to Job in particular. He says, ye have heard of the patience of Job. Have you heard of the patience of Job? I've heard that phrase all my life. And I've also heard people say, I wish I had the patience of Job. Heard a preacher reply that one time, say, are you willing to go through what Job went through to have that patience or to display that kind of patience? And when you go back and look at Job, the book of Job, and you start identifying all the things that he had to endure, you're not such a great desire then to be patient, usually. We don't want to go through that. Job's patience is legendary. But we often forget that it took 42 chapters for him to find out God's purpose in his ordeals. We're not sure exactly how long Job went through what he went through. I think some believe it was a year that he went through all that. And it's 42 chapters in a book for us to read. But it took him those 42 chapters to get to a point where he could say in 42 verses 5 and 6, I have heard, he's speaking of God here, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Basically what he's saying there is, I've heard rumors that there is a God. Others have talked about how there is a God. Now I know God. And he says in verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now throughout the book of Job, one thing we laud Job for is the fact that he never seems to waver in his faith. There's only one time in the entire story where he grows impatient with God. And by the way, God quickly reins him in. But through all of that, Job came to the conclusion that he was just a sinner. And basically, God could do with him whatsoever God wanted to do with him. And that what he needed to do was to repent of his sin. Job probably lived a stronger Christian life than all of us have. And he came to that conclusion that he must repent. Patient faith requires believers to endure affliction while trusting that the Lord will be pitiful and full of tender mercy. Look at the rest of the verse. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. In other words, how the Lord brought things to pass. And in the end, Job was doubly blessed. Twice as many children, twice as many possessions as he had before. You have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, or full of pity, and of tender mercy. God has great pity and mercy for us. And we need to remember that. You see, when we're in the midst of affliction, we're not feeling that. Sometimes it can feel like to us that God is cold and distant. I heard a preacher say one time, if you feel like that the Lord is distant, He's left, all we really have to do is turn around and we'll find God where we left Him. God loves us. He cares for us. I can tell you I love you. I can tell you that I care for you. But I cannot speak in the volume of God in that regard. The most loving among us cannot. God's mercy, His pity, is amazing. And He is full of this for us. And He will draw close to us in our time of need. Don't doubt that. Believe that. Know that. And meanwhile, work on you as I need to work on me, that we will be more patient in our faith. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, for these beautiful words that You have given to us here and what Your Spirit has said to our hearts this morning. O Lord, just help us. Help us to repent of our sin, our lack of faith, our unbelief. Help us, Lord, to be patient in our faith. Amen. And to be known for that, that others might see that and marvel and give praise and honor and glory to You, O God. But thank You, Lord, for Your great mercy and Your pity for us. And Your care for us, Your love for us. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.